This that we have as the Bible, as the scripture, is loaded with prophecy. But a lot of that prophecy is, unless we're kind of versed in it and have a foundation to sit it on, it can be a little confusing, you know, scratching your head. What is this about? Oftentimes the prophecies are local. They're something that's going to happen to those people in the near future. And then oftentimes, of course, they extend way into the future. Before we journey into chapter 22 of Revelation, the final chapter of the book. Whoa. There's a verse that arrested my attention a number of times in reading and studying through for this, and I'd like to call your attention to chapter 21 and verse 23. It seems an obscure point, obscure looking, but to me it is incredibly profound, and I hope to be able to communicate to that in this morning. The New Jerusalem described in verse 23, or just a very little part of the description. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it. For the glory of God has illumined it. Its lamp is the Lamb, and the nations will walk by its light. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory to it. If you have read your Bible very much, Old Testament, New Testament, both, you've come across passages that talk about the sun being dimmed and the sun being taken away, the moon being dimmed or turning as to blood and the moon taken away. I think it's easy for us to say, oh, this equals that, but that's not accurate. And I'd like to make that point as we go further into the depth of God's description here this morning. Turn back to Revelation chapter 6. Another passage talks about the sun and the moon. Revelation 6, 12 and 13. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal. So here's the Lamb of God that was worthy to unloosen the seals of that scroll. He broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became black. So it's still there, but it became black as sackcloth made of hair. And the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a wind. Chapter 8, please. Verse 12. The seven trumpets. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. But chapter 21, verse 23, where we started, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it. For the glory of God is illumined. Do you taste the difference there? Do you feel the difference? One is judgment and the other is absolute glory. As we walk through some of these passages, not all of them, though I'll give you a good list to look up on your own for those that are interested in taking notes. Sometimes it is absolute judgment, and sometimes it's God's glory that these luminaries will be darkened. So according to Genesis 1, verses 14 to 19, it was the fourth day of creation when there was a need of the sun and the moon and the stars. And those scriptures tell us they were for sight and guidance through the seasons, but also the light shining on the earth. The plant world had been created the prior day. And we know that the plant world would not do too well without the sun. There was need, so God created them. Please join me at Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13, beginning at verse 6. is within the context of an oracle against Babylon. These verses reach beyond the Babylon that they knew to the Babylon that we get to know in Revelation 17 and 18, called Babylon the Great. This end-time prophecy lines up with Revelation's prophecy against all wickedness. I believe that the local Babylon in this passage is first in mind, then Babylon the Great is addressed, though not using that name. Chapter 13, verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. You see, up to and through verse 5, it's about Babylon that they knew. Then it makes a switch, and watch that switch happen. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel, with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises. It's still there, but it's dark. The moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I shall make the heavens tremble, and the earth will shake, will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. And then it gets back into the local Babylon. But verse 10 says the hiding of the radiance of the sun, the moon, the constellations is to bring darkness and gloom, wrath. This is also spoken of in Matthew 24 by a pretty famous guy named Jesus. Look at Matthew 24 for a moment, please. We're coming back to Isaiah in a little bit. Matthew 24. This is Jesus laying out the end times in chapter 24. Verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and so forth. Please turn to Luke 21. Look at Luke's rendition of Jesus' words. Luke 21. I'd like to begin at verse 25. There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and of the waves. I can't help but think of tsunamis. Men fainting from fear, maybe even suicidal from fear to a great extent. And from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Amen. Hallelujah. There are other passages that speak to these things. The wrath of God, the sun and the moon being darkened, and they include this list. Jeremiah 4:23, Ezekiel 32:7-8. Each one of these written from a different time frame. The Lord spoke through these prophets saying the same thing. Joel chapter 2 verse 10. Joel 2, verses 30 and 30 through 32. Joel 3:15. Amos 8, verse 9. Zephaniah 1:15. Each of these references are given as words of warning for Israel and of end-time prophecy, but are also intended to be a source of encouragement for those who believe and pursue God. He is in charge. He is in control. And then the shift, the different purpose behind it and description of the sun and the moon going away. Isaiah, please, chapter 24. And I've got to say, the one does not equal the other. This is given for a different reason. Now, chapter 24, verses 1 to 22 are judgment. This is end time world Holocaust stuff. Verse 1, the Lord lays the earth waste. It's the whole of the earth, not just the geographical spot that we call Israel or Babylon. Either one. Verse 5, the earth is polluted by its inhabitants, and God's description of that is through idolatry and through bloodshed, murder. Verse 6, the curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Some of those who live in it are at verse 14. Don't miss this, watch. They raise their voices, they shout for joy. They cry from the west or from the sea concerning the majesty of Yahweh. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the east, the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth, we hear songs. Glory to the righteous one. We've sung some of those this morning. And this sounds like, what a passage in the midst of devastation. But God, through Isaiah, finishes verse 16. The contrast is, no. But I say, while that's going on, I say, woe to me. I'm wasted. I'm wasted. All this praise going on, but he says, no. Alas for me, the treacherous deal treacherously. The treacherous deal very treacherously. Singing right songs, singing songs of truth to Yahweh himself, yet it's not coming from hearts that know him. It's what it appears to me. And Isaiah says, no. Whoa. I can't help but find an application in my question and ask how much of that is happening today. Yes. I don't know a man's heart. I don't know my own heart. I know my Savior, and I'm confident about that. I cannot put a judgment call on anybody, but God knows. And I believe that we are to hold ourselves accountable. We are to do self-evaluation, asking even the motivation behind why we sing what we sing. Drop down to verse 19. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard. It totters like a shack, for its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall never to rise again. That sounds kind of like Revelation and the destruction, the 2 Peter chapter 2, the destruction, or chapter 3. Verse 21, so it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the host of heaven, that's beings, heaven on high and the kings of earth on earth. And they will be gathered together. Here comes Revelation 20. I believe great white throne. They will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon. They will be confined in prison. After many days, they will be punished. And verse 23 then takes a shift. It's as if that has taken place. Watch this. And the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed. What does abashed mean?
Embarrassed.
Ashamed.
Ashamed, embarrassed. I also found this definition. Exposed as unworthy. Huh. The moon will be exposed as unworthy, and the sun ashamed. And the reason this time, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. You see, this is the second type of time. This isn't the dimming of those luminaries, those light bearers they're called in Hebrew. This isn't the dimming of those for wrath and gloom. This is the going, the diminishing, being paled at the glory of God. The very thing that we're reading in Revelation 21, verse 23. Another passage. Oh, back in the... No, I'm past that. Excuse me. Let's move forward to Isaiah 60. Got tangled up on my notes. That happens when I bring notes. Anyway, chapter 60, verse 15 to 22. This is the dimming of those luminaries because of God's glory. Whereas you have been forsaken, Zion, Israel, and hated with no one passing through. Verse 15, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. You will also suck the milk of nations and will suck the breast of kings. Then you will know that I, Yahweh, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. And I will make peace your administrators and righteousness your overseers. And I think it is talking about that New Jerusalem. I think it's talking about that incredible time when he himself will be Lord over all the earth. Verse 18, violence will not be heard in you again, nor devastation or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. I wonder if those gates were pearls as Isaiah saw it. No longer will you have the, here it comes, sun. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give its light. But you will have the Lord for an everlasting light and your God for your glory. Your sun will set no more. Neither will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light. This is Revelation 21, 23. This equals that. The days of your mourning will be finished. Oh, what does Revelation say? He will wipe the tears from every eye. No more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more curse. Verse 21, then all your people will be righteous. Okay, I've got to say, and I've written in my Bible a long time ago, these things haven't happened yet. And for those who would spin around these things, well, allegorically speaking, this means, I'm saying, wait a minute, let's not allegorize this. Let's take God at his word and his words at face value. This hasn't happened yet. All your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The smallest one will become a clan, the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Ooh, hasten it in its time. Back in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 is the beginning of nine times that John uses the word taxus or takus. Remember what that word means? It's the same Greek word that we get our word tachometer from. When it begins to happen, it's going to gain momentum. When it starts to happen, it's going to speed up. I wonder if that's what the Lord meant when he said, I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. When it's time, we're going on through. Prophecies, Old and New Testament, get along. They're not contradictory. Sorting out how the pieces come down will help you to sort one and the other and see God means what he says. The many times that we've had prophecies where God has fulfilled it, they've been fulfilled to 100% accuracy. That tells me that the parts that haven't been fulfilled yet are going to be fulfilled with 100% accuracy. Now, Zechariah, please. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, 6 through 9. And it will come about in that day that there will be no light. The luminaries or light bearers will dwindle. For it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. It will come about that at evening there will be light. This is not the side of the luminaries being hidden because of wrath and destruction, rather the glory. It will come about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem. Drop down to verse 9. The Lord will be king over all the earth. Verse 11. And the people will live in it, and there will be no more curse. That tells me we're looking at the same thing that Revelation is talking about. Chapters 20 through 22. No more curse. A unique day known only to the Lord. So, let's put these pieces together. Let me make my attempt and see if you can track with me. The first set of verses we looked at speak of darkness, such as took place at the cross when Jesus died. On that cross, Jesus became sin for us. He took our sin upon himself, drank of the cup of God's wrath, which he had prayed in the garden, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, because this means separation from you and me. This means me taking on something I've never known. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. On the cross, Jesus became sin for us. The scripture says that darkness then came on the land for 3 hours. What did Jesus pray in the 3 hours? God of mine, why have you forsaken me? Separation. It's a darkness that involves wrath and involves judgment. He took the judgment and wrath that I would have otherwise known for eternity. I would have experienced what this first type of darkness is talking about. The first set of verses, it was mine to experience, but Jesus delving into time, Jesus taking on humanity, Emmanuel, Jesus took that wrath upon himself. That wrath was experienced not by me, but by him. That's the first set of verses. It was darkness of judgment then with Jesus, and it will be judgment and wrath in the end. This also reminds me, makes me think of Exodus 14, verses 19 to 20, when Israel was up against the Red Sea, with the Egyptian army at their rear, coming to get them, and they were trapped, with absolutely nowhere to go. God told them to not fear. Then the angel of God, in the form of the pillar of cloud, moved behind them, becoming a wall between them and the enemy. We are told that from him, this angel, this pillar of cloud, from him came light for Israel and darkness for the enemy. Israel could see and move, and moved out as that Red Sea was parted. But the enemies in utter darkness couldn't do a thing. God had blinded their eyes by darkness. We've got the same kind of thing going on here. The second set of verses speaks to the end of this creation as we know it. when the luminaries will no longer be needed. God will be the light and the source of all life. And this made me think about Moses when he would go into the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle. Do you remember? When he would come out, what was the result? He was luminous. Frightened the people. I'd been frightened. Frightened the people. But the presence of God that he experienced was in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was covered with four coverings that absolutely cut out any ability from the outside looking in at the presence of God. But in the end, according to what we've been reading in chapter 21, it's going to be different. That one is our eternal home. It will not be covered in any sense. In fact, it appears to be translucent with the glory of God bursting forth from the heart of the New Jerusalem, exploding with vibrant colors. We walked through those colors looking up on the screen last week. It appears to shine through all of the colorful stones on the foundation, through the diamond walls, if that's what they are, through the pure gold pavement. And the nations will be fully active using the light of God which shines forth. Okay, I'm thinking that these three experiences may in fact be foreshadowing of what is coming. They're little tastes given to us so that we would have an idea of what is coming in a gigantic proportion. Darkness because of judgment and wrath. And then darkness because the sun is not needed anymore. As we read these kinds of prophecies, where there will be the removal of the luminaries, we should search the context to see if it is about judgment and wrath. Thus they will, the luminaries covered, or if it is God's imminent glory which will shine, making all other sources absolutely worthless. Thus the sun and moon abashed, embarrassed. No need of sun or moon or constellations. So God's design in the beginning of creation was for everything on the planet to need the sun and the moon and the stars, the luminaries. But the new heavens and new earth, 23rd verse of chapter 21, I should say, there is no more need. Little obscure wording, to me incredibly profound, because it pulls all of this into it, culminating there and saying, whoa, this is God in his absolute glory. Okay, open it up, conversation. Interaction, questions, or other. It is my plan to go into chapter 22 next.
So what's the temperature, the surface of the sun? I know you people that are smart. And it's hot. And it's going to be embarrassed from the light from Jesus. Now, is this light going to be hot? I don't know. But what we see is this. You can't even look at the sun, obviously.
You know, in the perfection of God, I remember, well, maybe 20 plus a few years ago, Armin stood here and taught us some things from science, that things are just so. And one of those items happened to be the distance that the earth is from the sun. Just a little bit further away, there would be no life here. Just a little bit closer, there would be no life here. Just a little bit. And then as we, 2 years ago, experienced the eclipse of the sun, isn't it just kind of fun that the moon is in such a relationship with the earth and the sun to fully cover the moon so we can see that live cornea happening. Precise. And one day, that glory of God is going to be there and all that's needed. In the very beginning, there was light. It was the fourth day of creation that he created the sun. It's going to be returning to that place where we can see God face to face and experience that. And it's not covered with four coverings of the tabernacle. It is a face to face, close, here and now, Father Son relationship.
You know, as far as the judgment side of the world, like being under like the judgment of God, you ever watch, there was that camera guy that was on Mount St. Helens when it erupted.
Yep.
And he takes a video and he was sure he wasn't going to live because the mountain erupted, and he has it on video how the, you know, the ash and the, and just the volcano just completely churned off everything that you would think was the regular day in the world. And it went on for him for like a couple of days. And this is also just turned out, and God was just like basically like saying his last rites, and it's all, you know, there.
Who, yeah. Who takes?
Who takes the video?
Who takes? Mm-hmm.
Could there also be an element that at this time there's a lot of sign of human worship? That's also being eclipsed by your level?
You know, I would sure slip that in. I don't know that that's being talked about in these passages. Although there are passages, actually, if we would have read on in one of those chapters, it talks about the worship of the sun and the moon. Yes, thank you very much, Matthew. Yes. That's not happening.
When Dave said about the sun being hot and how hot it's not going to be, it made me think of Moses in the burning bush and how the fire was there, but the bush was not burned up.
Thank you. Okay.
We have for many, many years, 12 times a year, celebrated communion. I think each time, if we've missed it once, by I can't remember missing it. But the purpose behind this, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes.
Yes,
and then there's not going to be a reason to proclaim it anymore, because we are with him who is full life. This morning, as we prepare our heart, it is to be with some evaluation. It is to be with some honesty before God. It is to be a heart that he already knows. It's exposed to him anyway. Nothing is hidden there. Lord, I'm a project. Thank you for your work in me. Thank you for your mercy. What's next? If there is something that needs to be adjusted by God, let him adjust it. Receive, personally receive that forgiveness and walk in that. And by God's grace, change a heart, change a direction. That can happen. This is a kind of conversation that is not uncommon as we talk with one another, especially in an accountability way. God give us the grace. But this morning, we get to, again, eat this bread and drink this cup, not because we've arrived at perfection, but because he calls us holy ones, his children. And it happened at the cross. It happened there.